What about the setting? This beautiful letters written by John, that this captures the gospel of the disciple whom God loved, as in Jesus, the person, while he was upon earth, the second person in the Godhead. It contains so many identical words of Christ, more so than any other gospel. But in particular, this letter reads most like a sermon than any of the letters that we read in the New Testament. It refers to that fact even in writing, which we'll talk about. But I want you to see that certain statements in the Gospel of John and the first letter of John, the second letter, the third letter, illustrate his authority as an apostle. So we can receive his words fully as they are, authoritative. Secondly, of course, we receive them as they are, the words of the Holy Spirit. To understand the relationship between the Father sending his Son to be the Savior of the world and this idea of sin in the world and yet love contrasted with sin, truth contrasted with falsehood. We see that here in many terms used for love. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to begin in the beginning of the chapter because this is so well organized for us. I don't need to help it out. Amen. We can really see this so readily accessible because we can understand the term of love. As good Bible students, we know that God used several terms in the Koine Greek to describe love, but most of them are so easily accessible from the sense that God wants us just to know his love and that he wants his love to abide in us, live in us, to work through us, and that because of the power of the third person, the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, we can enact that love. All right? So, 1 John chapter 4, beginning verse 1. And it reads, "Dear friends," I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Version, "do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now it is already in the world." Now, he addresses and opens up this idea that there is this contrast. There are those that are enemies of love. Amen. And when we look at the world, sometimes I look at myself and I think this world is harsh. I am naturally, and I don't mind saying it, an introverted kind of person. But God, through his grace, has developed me to be much more consciously outward. But in my most natural state, I guess I would say I'm quiet and keep to myself. But to see people that I love, that I acknowledge in our congregation here at Frisco or anywhere I've ever gone and preached, and they greet me and they encourage me and they show their affectionate love as a brother or sister in Christ, it is a beautiful thing. It is such a contrast to the world, which has nothing to do with you unless you have something to offer. The world is not interested in you beyond what you can profit from or what they can profit from you or what you can help them with or what you can do for them. But friendship with the world is always lower or of less value or of a sadder state than friendship with God. Amen. I want you to know where your true friendship lies. First of all, don't look to the world as your model for love. Friends will let you down. Co-workers will let you down. Those that have the best intentions can also develop and show the most evil intent. Do not let that discourage you from the love that God has shown through every Christian. And that's a beautiful thing. You be a part of that love. You show that you are worthy of God's love by loving others. You manifest that. Verse 4, "You are from God, little children. You have conquered them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in the world has no interest in the things of this life. They're more interested in the things of this life, but they have no interest in the life that is to come. For them, maybe death is just, I close my eyes and that's it. There's nothing next. But we who believe in God, who are faithful children of God, believe that life is eternal. That there is a home for the soul, and that is a home for rest and comfort for the Christian. And it is an acknowledgement of God's love that this home is even available to us. It is a beautiful idea to know that in this world of darkness, we can be children of light. We can reflect God abiding in us. Now, I'm going to give you an early preview. Verse 14, he says, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. We are the epitome. We are the visual representation of the gift of God's Son. Thus, we are the representation of love. Amen. How does the Holy Spirit abide in us? With love. We show that and we demonstrate it. All right? That's the preview. Now let's go back to the beginning. Verse 5. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. So there's a contrast to the God of love and the God of this world, who is, I'll give you a hint, it starts with an S, Satan. The God of this world, by contrast, is interested in pain, suffering, and destruction. There is no love in Satan. There is no love associated or connected with Satan. There is the image, which is false. There is the smoke and mirrors of love, which is false and empty, and which most human beings who experience the false love that Satan presents in this world end up empty and desperate. Because there is a sustaining power in the love that God gives, it pours out the joy that can only be found in Christ. Now let's pause there for a second. Part A, if you will, of one. For God so loved the world that he gave. We talk about this idea of love being in action, and it is. We talk about even the particular specifics of the word agape and its forms, and one of its forms is agapao. It is the substance or subject of knowing love. So, if I claim to know God, but I don't have love, there's something of a disconnect, isn't it? Love is the evidence that I know God. If I'm not a loving person in action, in word, or in deed, I am not a Christian. Understand that. This is more than just the Christian in name only. It is more than just the doctrine in and of itself. Absolutely, we need that. We must know the truth and obey the truth. That is clear. But then we also must live the truth. If not, our obedience is just empty and vain words. And sometimes we can fall into that trap, which is so sad. He says, we are from God. Anyone who knows God, listen to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, or I like what it says here, deception. Deception. We are easily deceived to think there's love when there's really no substance. We're easily deceived then also, equally, to think that there's Christianity and all of the traits of it, because we can recognize what love is. Galatians chapter 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit, right? Peace, joy, patience, and all those things that go with it. Temperance. All of those beautiful ideas and characteristics that must be displayed. You can't buy patience on the shelf. You can't buy temperance. You can't buy forbearance. You must display that from within, if it's true. If not, it's just a fanciful manipulation of the emotions of someone else. And all we have to do is know that you can go on social media and have your emotions enticed, stimulated, and manipulated. But really, at the end of the day, all you had was an experience of scrolling. You had nothing of substance. You had nothing of value. And thus, it's a lot like the trap and the deceptions that Satan is so good at laying out there, that this world even. Because it keeps us continually, just like that hamster on the wheel, spinning and spinning, but really not going anywhere. We equate action to accomplishment, but there is a difference. Verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another. That's accomplishment. Because love is from God, accomplishment. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. What kind of love, agapao? The love that is unselfish, that is easy to forgive, that is kind, just, pure, lovely. That's what Paul describes it as. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. If there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Why is it dwelling on these things? Because I want to produce love. I want to dwell on the things that are going to help me be a light to this world. Help me to show forth this love. Now I can recognize it and you can recognize this love that is guided then by the power of God. Verse 9, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his son and one and only son into the world so that we might live through him. Now there's your key that ties into 14. How does the Holy Spirit abide in us? Through Christ. How does he abide in us? Through love. Do they both abide through love? Yes. And so what's tied to that? My obedience to God. If I want the love of God, then I have to have faith that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Our belief in God is a trust. I trust God. And I'm willing to step out on that trust. So trust plus action, obedience, equals faith. That's it. You want to have faith first? It's not going to happen that way. Not in the sense of faith from within. Faith is produced by action. Our obedience to God. How do I know that? It's because the only way I can love my enemy is God told me to. Leave society to itself, and it will not naturally love its neighbor. Leave society to itself, it will do what is convenient, what is comfortable, and what makes the person feel good. You've heard it said, right? We can agree to disagree. We don't have to allow this to be a divisive thing between us, because you can have your opinion and be just fine. I can have my opinion and be just fine. But the sad part about it is the enmity is still there. There's still animosity. What are you going to do about that? There's still uncomfortableness. There's still hurt feelings. How are you going to heal that without love? I submit to you, you can't. You just can't do it. Because this kind of love is from above, not from this world. We are children of this world. No, the one I'm pointing to. Not this one, that one. Philippians chapter 2 and chapter 3 toward the end of the chapter, 321, where our citizenship is in heaven. That is where our mind, that is where our soul and emotions dwell. How can I say, looking above to where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God? How can I think about that? How can I visualize that? I know because he's commanded me to do that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, right? We don't walk as citizens of this world, but we walk as citizens of the world beyond. I'm acting now in concert with the love that's within me because that love is continually growing. Hold on to that idea. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. And he has given us his spirit. There it is. We gave the preview. Now here it is. He's given us his spirit. What spirit? The Holy Spirit. not to make us do something we don't willingly choose to do, but it confirms that which God has placed in us by faith. Children, your parents don't love you because you're good children. They love you because you're their children. Amen? That means no matter what you do, mom is going to love you. Dad is going to love you because of who you are. And it does not matter. Yes, as parents, we are more pleased when our children are obedient and when things are going well and when they're walking in the same example of Christ as we would have ourselves to be. But I also want you to know, parents are so moved by what you will do in the future. One of my favorite sports athletes of all time, the great tennis player Arthur Ashe. And there's a book called Days of Grace that he wrote. And in the last chapter of that book, he writes a letter to his daughter. And I just want to read something from that chapter. He says, "My advice is not new. Our family elders have tried to pass on to my generation their collective wisdom and values. I am always aware of them. To my embarrassment, Cousin Thelma painted my name on the family tree in gold, the only leaf so colored. That gold paint reminds me always that I must not bring dishonor to the family, as if one diseased leaf might kill the whole tree. We are being watched by our ancestors as I am watching you. We possess more than they ever dreamed of having, so we must never let them down." Amen. What a beautiful letter for a father to be able to write to his daughter when his time on earth was very short. What a powerful letter God has given us about how much he loves us and how much he doesn't want us to let him down. He knows that we will slip. He knows that we will make mistakes. But the forgiving aspect of God's love is so powerful. And so number two is God's love sees our sin and forgives. Verse 15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe that the love of God has, or we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us." We come to know that love when we get rid of sin. Sin is that barrier. Sin is that stumbling block. It's the elephant in the room. It's what no one wants to face, but we all must face. I don't want to look at the ugly parts of myself. Amen. How about you? But I know God sees those things. And so instead, my response is not to hide those, but to give them to God and say, "I'm sorry." Sincerely from the heart, asking, appealing to God who gives the greatest forgiveness. That's really what I want. I want that love that sees me in this state, but also sees me just like Arthur Ashe saw his daughter, as the potential of doing so much greater than I ever could. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. We are the children of God through love. That's a great contrast that Paul points out there in Romans chapter 5. I don't have time to really go into it, but I want you to see that. The Jewish person in New Testament times, those that followed the practice of Judaism, those that saw themselves by their culture, by being circumcised on the 8th day for the male children, and following all the customs of Judaism, as being the children of God, they saw that as an outward thing, not an inward thing. They said, no matter what we do, we are children of God. Paul said, it's everything that you do. If you want to be a child of God, you must obey him, and you must be forgiven of the sins that you just refuse to acknowledge. You want to say, "I have Abraham as my father," but your sin is right there screaming out that you're not bringing forth the fruit as children of Abraham. Just paraphrase Matthew chapter 4. That's what John the Immerser preached to them. He preached it directly to them to say, you are not living as the descendants, as the generation. You're not honoring your ancestors. You're not living up to those things. You are just the children of Abraham in name only. To be forgiven of sin is to understand a love that goes beyond the surface. I love God with all my heart, and so do you, or you wouldn't be here this morning. But the love that you and I can know comes through the forgiveness of sins and through the growth and through the wisdom that I understand my relationship to God now. As a forgiven sinner, I can love you in a way that I never could had I still had that sin ever before me. Because the only thing I was focused on was self. And at the center of all sin is selfishness. I'm more concerned about my needs, and yours come way, way down the list later on. But now, because of God, I truly can put you first. I can love you more than I love myself because God first loved us. See that? He says in verse 17, "And this love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." I don't have to be afraid of judgment. Amen. Thanks be to God that he forgives us for as many times as we slip up, he is right there. We don't have to enter into judgment and think, man, is God going to bring up that thing I did when I was 12, when I was 20, when I was 30, or that thing that I've forgotten about, but I remember it now. The beautiful thing about God is, of those things that are recorded in the books, in this allegorical book, not a literal book, but just knowing that God knows. And yet there is another book that our names are written in. It's the book of life. And the day that we trusted in God and we obeyed him, our name is added to that book. Our place in heaven, you heard me mention it earlier, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus mentioned in John chapter 14. Right? I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. That place with our name is there in heaven. It's reserved. All I have to do is fulfill the requirements to receive that seat. All I have to do is be obedient, be faithful, show this love. Now, let's bring it to a close. He says in verse 18, "There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment." It lacks faith. Those that are punished are those who do not produce the fruit of the Spirit. Study, if you will, on your own, Galatians 5:20 down to the end of the chapter, and look at that contrast that Paul makes between the sin and the fruit of the Spirit, and tell and ask yourself, which way do I go? In which of these lists do I stand? Because a Christian is not standing in the list of all the sins and such like. He's standing with the list of the fruit of the Spirit. But that fruit is produced by my obedience. I have to remember, I have to acknowledge, God is the way, the truth, and the life. I am not going to receive forgiveness. I'm not going to be able to enter into glory with him except by Jesus Christ and his love. It sounds so basic. This is not something new, again, that you've heard before. It's how can I make this promise to God that I'm going to give you my very best product, my love. I'm going to give you that product even when I don't feel like it. I'm going to give you that product even to people that I don't feel like deserve it or who are paying attention to it. I promise you, I will love my neighbor. Because that's how I love you. And I'm going to do that with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. And I know it pleases you. And I know if no one sees it, you're watching. If no one acknowledges it, you're recording it. Now, the last two verses. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him, the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Isn't it amazing? The Holy Spirit is the best sermon writer, amen. He just is. And he gave us his gift. And all we have to do, I told you this is going to be so easily accessible. It's right there. I know you can see it as much as I can see it. The beauty of the gospel is that it is not something that came from the mind of the preacher. Amen. It is the message of God for all of us. Don't listen to my words. Listen to God's words always and above all. And then make sure any words that I say that they correspond with God's message. That's your responsibility. No, that's our responsibility. But what a beautiful thing to know God forgave me. Now I can forgive others. I once walked in sin. Now I walk in the freedom of Jesus Christ. I no longer have to live with the guilt and the weight of shame. I don't have to be lonely because I have a family of God who loves me. This afternoon, we'll have an opportunity to fellowship. I really and truly hope, thinking about this message, you will take the time to come after worship and show your love to me and let me show my love to you. You don't have to stay long, but I implore you to stay and see God's love. I promise you, when you leave this building, when you go out those doors, if the Lord blesses us with another day, tomorrow morning, there's plenty of evil to see. There's plenty of darkness out there. Let's take the love that we have here out there so that it can change out there to be more like in here. Let's go to God in prayer. Great all-wise Father, what a beautiful and wonderful thing it is to be called a child of God, to know your love and to know that it reaches the depths of our souls, to know, Father, that you abide in us. Your Holy Spirit abides in us that we might show the love and the power of that love to all that we encounter. Help us, Lord. Help us to remember that we must demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. We must demonstrate this love in a way that we grow in wisdom and knowledge and strength. That we grow, Father, in our obedience. You are the power that changes lives. We believe, Father, that your will be done, that your word will go out and not come back void. It will bear fruit. Use us, Lord. Help us so that we make ourselves available to you. Be in control of our lives and guide us with every step that we take so that we're walking not according to our will, but according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning, please come, whatever you need, as we stand, as we sing.